Well, we are going to be looking at the sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. And I've been asked to give a title to these messages, and it helps when you're trying to look them up. And I gave it the title, Tired People Need Rest. Tired People Need Rest. We've all experienced that. One of the things that seems to be characteristic of me is a lot of times I prepare messages and then I come in here and I have the message in front of me that I think is the one that I'm supposed to give, and I get in here and all of a sudden I find out that that's maybe not what the Lord had in mind, because he ended up talking about a lot of other things that just seemed to be pressing upon me while I'm standing up here. And this happens every now and again. And when I walk down, I'm somewhat surprised, because the things said and taught were not what I planned to speak on. This might be another one of those mornings. I don't know. I never really know how far I'm going to get and what's been prepared. But something that has been pressing on my mind this morning is something related to Don Sebastian. My understanding is that he went to be with the Lord yesterday. Am I right about that? I think that's right, yesterday. And from time to time, people ask the question, you know, well, I hope that so-and-so was saved, and different people have different understandings on that subject. And over the years, one of the things that I believe the Lord has done for me is deliver me from a lot of tradition, traditional teaching, traditional ideas about what the Bible teaches. And you're gonna run into this in life. One of the things I've tried to emphasize in my teaching here at Calvary is that it concerns the subject of believing. What is involved in believing? And I've tried to teach that believing is not just as simple as just believing something. It's deeper than that. There has to be a reason. There has to be a reason to believe something. And so I've tried to connect that with evidence. And I can tell you that in all the years of my youth growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, I never heard such an expression. Not one time. And I didn't begin to run into it until I was with Pastor Kelly very early on when we were planning on starting this school, and we went down to Tampa, Florida to a Christian Educators Convention. You've heard me tell some of these things before, but that's where I heard for the first time Dr. Henry Morris. And I started buying his books, and it was amazing to me what he was saying, because there was a hunger in me for what he was saying, because I never could understand just believing as an end in itself and that being the whole basis of salvation. God created us with a mind, and we're to think with it, and we're to think in a very real world. And when we live in this very real world, we're expected to practice discernment in our choices. And the Lord warned us about false prophets and false teachers. And He warned us about another spirit. There's another spirit. That's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. There's another Jesus. Another spirit, another gospel. And so the question logically becomes, there has to be some form, some method of determining what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And if people lie to you, how are you going to know? How are you going to know whether people lie to you or not? And the answer is evidence. Evidence. Apart from that, believing is a meaningless word. It just is. It's a meaningless word. Apart from reasons, apart from an answer, apart from evidence. And so that's one of the things that I've learned. Another thing I've learned is that in many church circles, people have a certain way of thinking about what it means to be saved or to get saved. And with some people, it's you got to come forward in the meeting. It's got to be public. It's got to be out there in front of everybody. And you come up to the preacher, you take his hand, and you repeat after him a certain set of words. And I'm telling you, there's many a preacher that has taken a person that has come forward, and then they turn them around to face the audience and pronounce them saved, because they did what the preacher told them to do. There's a multitude of people that have done that are in hell right now, that some weeks later left the church, went right back out into the world, and never got saved at all. They never did. But some preacher took the position of God as the giver of the gift, and he doesn't make mistakes. And that preacher will pronounce salvation on somebody because they've said something. That is a tradition of men. It sure is, and it's wrong. And so I've learned over the years and coming to this church and talking with people that I believe are close to the Lord, and He has saved me from that kind of thinking. But then there's situations like Don Sebastian, and this question has come up in cottage prayer meeting, and it's come up in personal conversation with people. Do I think that Don was saved? And I'll tell you what, if you go by the classic definitions of what a lot of people think it means to be saved, you'd be hard put, I would suppose, to stand up here this morning and say that he's with the Lord in the classic sense that most people understand that subject in most churches. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a product of what everybody else thinks out there in the world of Christianity. I have come to conclusions about this book out of my own personal struggles in trying to figure out exactly what my relationship is with the Lord. And one of the things that I have learned is that getting down on your knees and repeating after me a certain set of statements that you think fits the doctrine, you understand the essentials as a lot of people would say, that you have to believe in order to be saved. And I'm telling you that there's a multitude of people in the world that have done all of those things and died just as lost as they could be. And I believe that. And I've seen it with my eyes where people have come even to this church and have professed to get saved and some even baptized and go off out there and some months later they're back out in the world and they've disappeared. They're not, we don't even know where they are anymore. And so that's the case. So what does the Bible say? Because the only thing that you've got to know the answer to these questions is the Bible. It's God Himself. He's the Savior. He's the definer of salvation. And one of the things that I've learned in studying the Bible, and it's one of the most exciting studies in the whole Word of God, is the thief on the cross. And there's no indication when that man was actually crucified that he was a child of God. There's no indication he was. And so, in a very short period of time, and we don't know all the factors related to it, but one thing I have said many times in the teaching here is that Jesus Christ was the most famous person that has ever lived on the face of the earth. In terms of the multitudes of people that knew Him, knew about Him, of the multitudes that saw Him do things that only God could do, His fame was everywhere. And it's why we have the Bible today. As a matter of fact, have you ever thought about how many people are named Matthew? How many people are named Luke? How many people are named John? How many people are named James? Wonder why? You reckon those people were a myth? You think they were real? You think they really existed? Absolutely they did. And that's why you got those names, not only New Testament personalities, but Old Testament personalities. Isaac and Jacob. You know, you run into all kinds of people. David, how many Davids are there in the world? You reckon that man ever lived? You reckon he's real? You think it's just some kind of historical fairy tale? You know, David and Goliath and so forth? I don't think so. Listen, this book is a book of authentic history of things that happened. The cities that it talks about are still there. You know, the seas, the oceans, so many of the people and places and so forth are confirmed by secular writers. And so the thief on the cross, I don't know how much of this he knew, how many people he had heard talk about this man, Jesus Christ, this man that was going around healing everybody of every sickness and of every disease. His fame went throughout Syria. Great multitudes followed him for 3.5 years. I mean, multitudes of people. So it may be that while he was hanging there on the cross, some of that information began to focus on, okay, this person that's right here beside me, but between us, is the one that I've been hearing about. This is the man. I mean, there's no doubt people talking all around the cross, some of the soldiers, there's no telling what all kind of things were heard. But I'm telling you that when Jesus Christ was crucified and brought out in daylight on a hill, there wasn't hardly anybody anywhere that didn't know something about him. I'll tell you that. And all of a sudden, this man, this thief on the cross, begins to experience that nature and that character that only belongs to God. There's none like Him in His goodness. There's none like Him in His nature and character. The love of this man, the gentleness of this man, the compassion of this man, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Even when he's being crucified, the selflessness of this man. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm telling you, a lot of things came together in this man's mind in a very short period of time, and there was not one word from the Lord about the academic side of the doctrine. There was no repeat after me. None of this stuff that you hear in these churches, and especially Baptist churches. Baptist churches. I'm so glad the name Baptist is not on our marquee out here. This church is named Calvary Memorial Church because that's the only thing the Bible talks about is the church. It doesn't talk about Baptist churches. It doesn't talk about Lutheran churches, Presbyterian churches, Episcopalian churches, Catholic churches. You don't see any of that. It's just a church. The church. And so this man is experiencing this one who said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. Now in that none else, you have to understand the depths of that, and that there's not another personality in the universe that is like him in his nature and in his character. And as we get into this sixth chapter of Luke, we're going to see why the Lord spent all night on the mountain praying. Because he was praying for those he was fixing to call into service as disciples. In the sixth chapter, we're going to see this. And then you'll begin to see in the following verses after he calls them. And they leave everything and follow him. You will see that he teaches them the Sermon on the Mount. And he's teaching them how to live with his personality, with his nature, with his character, which is selflessness, which is loving your enemy. Even when people persecute you and revile you, you continue to minister to them because that's why I'm sending you out there. They're lost, and you need to understand they're lost, and that's why they're going to treat you the way they do. But I love them, and I want them to be saved, and I want you to want them to be saved. And so the main thing is not you. The main thing is them. It's the main thing. I'm telling you, there was none like Jesus Christ. When the thief on the cross experienced this, he heard him say those sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. He heard him say those things. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God convinced that child of faith that person that was beside of him was a Savior of the world. And the thing that resulted in him getting saved was just simply turning over and looking at him, the source of salvation, and saying, remember me. when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was it. And the Lord saved him right there on the spot. And told him that it was as good as done. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. This day. In just a short while, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, when it comes to Don Sebastian, I'm going to tell you some things about him that some of you may not know. I think Vic knows these things. He spent a lot of time with him. But I'll tell you what I know about him. I know that he traveled around to some different churches, but he was not satisfied. He wanted to come to this one. And he wanted as much as he could possibly get out of it, because he believed that this is where the truth was. He sure did. And he came to every church service. If he could get here, he would be here. I mean, even when he was in really bad shape. I mean, really bad shape. He came to Cottage Prayer Meeting when his bowels were so messed up. Without telling anybody, he would get up and he would go out. And he'd find him a place where he could relieve himself. And a number of times he would go home after having a problem with dirty clothes. But it was worth it to him. It was worth it to him to come to Cottage Prayer Meeting. That's right. He would go to Bible Institute. And one night, we were sitting there, and we had quite a few young men there, pretty knowledgeable of the Bible. And a lot of times young people do not have a whole lot of discernment about how to go about reaching out to people and so forth. And Don was sitting there, and he'd ask a couple of questions, and just seemed to not have a real good handle on the answer. And so some of the young bucks jumped in there, and they were going to get him to repeat after them certain things and hammer him with what you had to know to be saved and this kind of thing. And Brother Don sat there and listened to me. He was a brilliant man. He was a test pilot. He was a jet pilot, fly any kind of jet in the world. Sold jets all over the world. He was an amazing man in a lot of ways. He was no dummy. He was a smart guy. But he passionately wanted to have a right relationship with the Lord. He passionately did. And he knew where to go to get it, get the information, to get it right. Sure did. And so that night, several different people got on to him, you know, putting pressure on him. You got to believe it, man. And almost was something of a bit of a temper, like, well, if you don't believe this, then you can't be saved. You got to believe this. And Don, in his childlike humility, sat there. He never grimaced. He never came back. It was almost as though, well, these are my friends, and they love me, and they're trying to tell me something, but it wasn't going very far. And so two or three days went by, and I got a phone call. And he calls me up, and he says, can I come over to talk? And I said, yeah, I'd love to have you come. So he came to my studio down here, and it was just the two of us sitting in there. And he told me, he said, Dwight, I know that the people that come to the meeting mean well and everything. But he said, I'm not so much interested in what they think as I am in some questions that I have and what I think. And I need to get straightened out on some of the things that I think. Well, he has spent his whole life in a Catholic church. What do you learn in a Catholic church about the Bible? I can tell you, nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're not going to learn anything. You get a lot of tradition. A lot of tradition. And multitudes think they're saved because they are a member of a Catholic church. Well, of course, the same thing is true in Protestant churches. People think they're saved because they go to a Baptist church or a Lutheran church or whatever. Free Will Baptist, Pentecostal. There's all kinds of people attached to a traditional belief, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don Sebastian wanted a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He sure did, I think. And he sat there and he asked me some questions. And he made it very clear that he wanted me to hear him ask questions, and then he wanted me to answer his question. And we sat there and we did that. For about an hour. And he seemed to receive everything that was said. He didn't say he didn't believe it. He didn't resist it. He was thankful as he listened. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And look at verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, what did we just read? We read that saved men, except for one, 11 men were saved. One of them was the traitor, Judas. And they didn't know what in the world he was talking about when it came to his crucifixion. Now, look at the 18th chapter, because this gets closer to the time that it's actually going to happen. The 18th chapter. And let's read at verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Now notice verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now the question is, were they saved? I'm going to tell you right now, I know they were saved. They are the ones that left their nets and followed him. Matthew was the one that was the publican, the tax collector, and he gave up his whole occupation and followed him. And they understood nothing about the crucifixion in the way of the particulars and the resurrection. And they were saved. And so one of the things this little farm boy here has learned over the years just by studying the Bible is something I tell you repeatedly, and I don't believe it can be refuted. Psalm 34:18. Who is it that gets saved in life? Is it the person that gets up out of the seat, comes forward, takes the preacher's hand, repeats after him, understands this doctrine, that doctrine, the other thing, a whole list of things that you have to believe, the essentials to go to heaven? Or is it Psalm 34:18? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What do words mean? I'm telling you, that is the basis for understanding the thief on the cross that got saved. He didn't have time to turn over a new leaf, start doing right as compared to doing wrong. He certainly could not by works be saved, with childlike faith, understanding precious little. He was a participant in the very thing that was going to save the world as an onlooker. He was just there to see Jesus Christ dying in his place. And Jesus Christ died in his place. I don't know that he could have put what I just said in those words. That Jesus Christ died for me. Can little children get saved? Absolutely. Do they have to understand sanctification and justification and a lot of these big words, these things that have to do with doctrinal conclusions that the Bible obviously teaches, and they're all true. Nothing wrong with believing these things and studying these things and becoming a theologian when it comes to Bible doctrine, so that when somebody asks you something, you can sit down and show them in the scriptures exactly how to understand it. This is what we do at Calvary Christian School. This is what the Bible Institute does. This is what we do at Cottage Prayer Meeting when people come and ask questions because they want answers. This is what we do. But to somehow or other conclude in our minds that you have to have it all put together is a myth. It's not biblical. It's not right. And my own personal opinion, I'm not the Savior. I'm not the giver of the gift. I'm just a guy that studies the Bible every day of my life. Every day. And I don't mean for 30 minutes either. I mean for a considerable time. Every day of my life, I study the Bible. And I can tell you that one of the humblest personalities that I've known in many years is Don Sebastian. He's one humble soul. I never detected pride in him. I never detected him being offended. Not in the slightest. He was very generous. He would, a lot of times when he was feeling better, we would go out to eat, and his favorite thing was coupons. He loved coupons. He loved a deal. He loved a good deal. And so he's very conservative. You never know that he had a dime in his pocket, the way he lived. Very simple life. Very simple life. And my inclination is to believe that Don is with the Lord right now. I sure do. And I have peace in my heart in saying that because of what I have learned about what it means to be saved in the past 50 years. In the past 50 years. It's not the quantity of information that the volume of things that you understand that is what satisfies the question about people being saved. Judas, no doubt, heard volumes of information, witnessed volumes of events. And no one close to him had a clue that he was a traitor. Died and went to hell at the time. All this was going on. But he sure did. But if you know what the Lord does not resist, he does not resist a humble spirit. He resists a proud one. Pride of Bible knowledge, pride of many things. He hates it. He resists it. It's one of the things that he hates that you learn in Proverbs. Of the six things that he hates pride. But he gives grace unto the humble. And what does it mean to be a humble person? I think it means acknowledging what you do not know. It's not what you know that makes you spiritual. It's the realization of what you do not know. And we've read two passages here that show us that when it comes to the what we think is the essential to be saved. And they had no clue. No clue. Why did God put that in the Bible? Well, I'll tell you what. If there's anything I've struggled with in my life, it's the struggle of, am I saved? How do I know it? And I've heard the people say, you know, I got saved such and such a time. I've never doubted since. I've said this over and over in this church. I'm not such a person. There are things that go on in my mind and in my heart from time to time that makes me wonder, how in the world could you be a saved man and think thoughts like that? Well, I'll tell you what, you can be saved and think thoughts like that, and you better believe and hope that you can, because that's certainly true of you. It's true of every single soul on the face of this earth. We are wicked beyond imagination. We're wicked. And we're going to have that wickedness in us, always struggling to express itself until the day you die. It's going to be there. It's called the old nature. And the Lord puts His nature right side by side with your nature so that you will have a process of time to learn to hate your life with a reason. And he puts that new nature right there beside of that old nature so that you can see the vast difference between him and you and what he wants you to be converted from to. God is good, and we are evil. And that's a term that God chooses to describe the way we are in our nature. That's the term. We're evil. And the nature that's in us will never be anything but evil. And so, the blessed hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's in that resurrection life that he's going to provide for each and every one of us that realize his so great salvation from so great a death. It's in leaving those two natures side by side that those two terms or phrases are properly understood. So great salvation from so great a death is in you every moment that you live. We have an evil, evil nature that deserves to burn in hell forever. So great a death. And God, by His mercy and grace, has given us His life to be our life. And that is the so great salvation. A person that doesn't believe what I have said, in my opinion, does not study the book. That's what I learned from it. And that's what I teach everybody that'll listen. That's what I teach people. Everybody that'll listen. So when it comes to people like Don Sebastian, I find great comfort in what I know about what the Bible actually teaches concerning what you need to know to be saved. And the thing that you need to know is that you can't save yourself. He can. That's what the thief on the cross understood. He sure did. And he believed, because I believe he had heard of the fame of Christ and all the things he did. He did things that no one but God could do. That's what he did. And that thief had heard about it. I don't think there's any question about it, even though the Bible doesn't say. I think if you follow the logic, if you follow the logic of that period of human history, this is why we have this book. Is because that period of human history is the most documented, with the most eyewitnesses of a single personality in the history of the world. There's no book, there is no personality that lived for 33 and a half years that has these kinds of things said about him. He hasn't ever lived. He's the only one. Is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. He's just exactly what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's the only hope there is. And the hope is his mercy and his grace. That's our hope. It isn't what we do, it's what he did. And so the invitation in Luke chapter 6 is the provision that God has given for tired people that are going through this life, experiencing the vanity of it and the fears of it, the disappointments of it, the miseries of it, the labors. And they come home at the end of the day and they're just tired of trying to figure it out. What is it all about? And the Lord Jesus tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that he finished the work of our redemption and provided for us a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath of rest, if we would just simply believe the message from heaven. Simply believe it. Simply, just like the thief on the cross, believe in that one that was dying between those two thieves, that he was who he said he was. Now, one of the things that I do delight in saying is that the whole situation is not complicated. It's as simple as this. Jesus Christ is either who he said he was, or he was one sick human being, and there's no in between. He was schizophrenic at the very least. Schizophrenic. Suffering from delusions of grandeur, believing himself to be bigger than he was. Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is everything he said he was. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. So, I think that I've said enough this morning. I did not intend to say all these things. This is another one of those situations. If it, you know, means something to you, it does to me to have this viewpoint. But maybe next week we'll get into what's prepared and we'll study the particulars concerning the Sabbath, the second Sabbath after the first, and the meaning of the words of the Lord when he said, "I am the Lord also of the Sabbath." So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Bob, dismiss us, brother.
Lord, thank you for showing us the attitude of the Republican, I think it was, that said, "Lord, be merciful to me, for we need your mercy, your salvation, and only you can give it to us. We have nothing to be proud of, except we are hell-deserving sinners, and we deserve your wrath. But we need your mercy. We want, if we have any humility, we want your mercy that we don't deserve. And as that man wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven and smote upon his breast, he recognized his need. That he needed your mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what I am. And that's what we all are. And we all need your mercy. So we thank you for giving that mercy by sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for this message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Okay.